This morning, we begin our Advent and Christmas series entitled The Call of Christmas. We begin in the Gospel of Luke because that is the gospel which contains the majority of the first Christmas story. And it comes in the form of a letter to a man named Theophilus. And we really don't know the specifics about who Theophilus really was. The only thing we know is that the writer of the Gospel of Luke was writing a very well-researched account of the story of Jesus for his friend named Theophilus, as well as all the others who would read the story. Did the writer of the Gospel of Luke ever imagine that that story would be read for more than 2,000 years? You see, the original Christmas story was one which was shared orally by the original witnesses. In that day, they didn't have printed newspapers or books or television or radio or the internet or Facebook to share their stories. So they had to be shared orally, passed on from one person to another, from one town to the next. And they really, at least at the beginning, couldn't fudge on the details because the original witnesses were still alive. For the first gospel writer, believed to be Mark, the story of Jesus' birth seemed to be of no importance. He starts his story with John the Baptist as an adult, preparing the way for Jesus as an adult. He is most focused on Jesus' life, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. Matthew's account contains a little of the story of Jesus' birth. So along comes Luke, who desires to give a very well-researched and orderly account, probably interviewing as many of the eyewitnesses as he could find, of the story of Jesus' life, and he begins not only at the story of Jesus' birth, but he even begins before that. He begins with the story of an angel. Today, we usually dismiss the stories of angels, which is actually pretty interesting because the Bible actually speaks just as much about angels as it does about God's Holy Spirit. More than 300 times in the Bible, it speaks about angels at God's command, countless angels. Biblical scholars estimate that it is probably more than a million angels. And the Bible says that God has commissioned these angels to aid his people against the struggles with Satan. So why do we put so much emphasis and believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the work of Satan, but we have a hard time today believing that God still works through his angels? One of my favorite songs of many years ago was by the country music group Alabama, and it's a song that's really only played now at Christmas time, and it's entitled Angels Among Us. While we pretty much dismiss angels among us today, there is biblical precedent. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." In other words, you may have already been visited by an angel, or many of them throughout your lifetime, and you don't even know it. And if we don't believe in angels, then why do we sing so many songs during the Christmas season that talk about angels? More than 40 years ago now, Billy Graham wrote a book entitled Angels, God's Secret Agents. And in it he says, "I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels. And I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. If only God's people today could take God's word as simple and true as that. The story of the birth of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke begins with an angel, and it begins with an old man, but not just any old man. The call of Christmas begins with angelic messengers sent directly by the Lord God Almighty to speak to and through a select group of people. None of the people that we are going to be looking at during this call of Christmas, during the Advent season, is by mere chance. It's not a coincidence. God selected a certain group of people to speak to. And the call of Christmas begins with a man by the name of Zechariah, whom we are told is a priest of the division of Abijah. And then we're also told that he had a wife named Elizabeth, who was from the daughters of Aaron, which means that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were Jews. They were Israelites, and both of them were from the lineage of priests, those who were set apart by God for God's service among his people. Of course, Zechariah, being the man, is the only one who could serve in the temple. And then if that wasn't enough, it says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Commendation from God regarding one's character doesn't get any better than that. For serious students of the scriptures, this should not have surprised any of them, because it was prophesied that God would first send his Messiah to his own people. And so we have this poster couple of what it means to be faithful to God, probably not just in their own synagogue, but in their community and in their marriage as well. However, there is very deep sadness in their hearts and judgment from others who looked upon their life together because they had been unable to have children. In that day, not being able to have children was viewed as a curse from God. It was viewed as either the man or the woman must have sinned at some point in their life. For a Jewish woman not to be able to have a child, we can't really even understand it today. While some women today choose not to have children, in that day, being able to bear a child was the greatest privilege that God could give a Jewish woman. And for those women who want to have children today, it's something that most just take for granted. That is, until they can't have a child. And then it's devastating. And it was even more devastating in Elizabeth and Zechariah's day. By the time we get to this point in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, they are beyond childbearing years. And while they probably prayed to God for many years to give them a child, they are even beyond the point of praying that prayer anymore. The dream for Zechariah and Elizabeth is long gone. And yet, they continue to live faithful lives before God. Zechariah would invest 50 weeks out of the year in his hometown teaching and serving in the local synagogue. But 2 weeks out of the year, he and all the other priests who were part of the division of Abijah, that which is believed to have been in well into the hundreds, they all had to head to Jerusalem and perform all the tasks and the duties of the temple. And during that time, the highest duty that the priest could have would be the opportunity to be able to serve by offering the incense in the holiest of holies, which was only offered twice a day, in the morning and in the late afternoon or early evening. It was something that went all the way back to the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 30. And the way they selected that priest that was going to have that awesome privilege and responsibility to do that was what was called the casting of lots. It would be like us today taking all those names of the hundreds of priests. They would put them into a big basket. They would shake it up, and then they would draw that one name. Whether one ever had a chance to do it more than once, we don't know. But just the chance to be picked to do it once was actually pretty slim. This was most likely the culmination of Zechariah's lifetime of training and his priesthood responsibilities. And on this very special day in the life of one of God's most faithful servants, the call of Christmas would begin with Zechariah. Zechariah was about to encounter an angel who gives him the call to prepare. It is the first call of Christmas. And just like Zechariah was no ordinary Jew, the angel was no ordinary angel. This was the angel Gabriel. Gabriel is God's primary messenger of mercy and promise. He appears four times in the Bible. Two times in the book of Daniel, and two times in the Gospel of Luke. And very interestingly, one of the times that he appears to Daniel, Daniel records this. He says, "While I was speaking in prayer, Gabriel, whom I have seen in the former vision, came near to me and touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice." Sounds pretty similar to the place and the time that the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah. And then earlier in the vision that Gabriel had shared with Daniel, he talks about the culmination in the return of Christ. The announcements of the angel Gabriel of the unfolding plans and purposes of God are of monumental importance. And God's and Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah was to be monumental, not only for the Jewish people, but for the entire world, and for Zechariah and himself and his wife Elizabeth. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." How rare is that? "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The angel Gabriel first appears in the New Testament to the righteous and the blameless Jewish priest Zechariah. And he announces the birth of John the Baptist, and he describes his life and ministry as a forerunner to Jesus. The call of Christmas from Gabriel to Zechariah is a call to prepare the way for the Messiah and his upcoming arrival. On this, the first Sunday of Advent, that is the call to all of us as well. Unfortunately, most of us will not answer the call. We would rather stay busy with our own lives and the fast-paced world around us. What was Zechariah's response to the angel Gabriel's presence and message? Well, he was shocked, to say the least. fearful to say the most. How shall I know this? Responds Zechariah. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Think about this. Elizabeth is not even pregnant yet. More than 9 months, Zechariah will be silent. So was Zechariah's silence a good thing or a bad thing? Was it really a punishment? I think Zechariah needed 9 months of silence just to take all this in. How was he going to tell his wife Elizabeth? And how were all the people that were standing outside the temple waiting for him to come out, how was he going to communicate it to them? The call of Christmas to Zechariah was all about preparation. And now he couldn't even speak. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. Well, perhaps Zechariah was good at the game of charades, because in the day, they didn't have pen and paper. So when you get home today, in the privacy of your own home, try communicating to your family members with just your hands in your arms how the angel appeared to you at church today while you were offering incense at the altar. And then try communicating to your mother, or maybe even better, your grandmother, that she's soon going to have a child. And let me know how that goes. Zechariah knew this was no charade. And he knew it was no charade when he couldn't speak anymore. Not being able to speak was the affirmation that the call was from God. The first call of Christmas had been received. And with all the people standing around when Zechariah came out, it wasn't long before the word started making its way through the streets of Jerusalem, how Zechariah, the old priest, had encountered an angel. And now it was time for Zechariah to go home and to tell his wife and to begin preparing for John's arrival. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among the people." The first call of Christmas couldn't have happened to a more deserving couple. In a quiet moment of doing his job, the angel Gabriel appeared during Zechariah's workday, and he speaks his message from God. Throughout this entire series, the call to Christmas, we will see that the call comes to ordinary people during their ordinary jobs, in their ordinary lives, while most of them are trying to be faithful to God and to other people. As N.T. Wright, who's considered to be one of the most respected theologians today, writes, "This story is about much more than Zechariah's joy of having a son at last, or Elizabeth's exultation of being freed from the scorn of all the mothers in the village for not being able to have a child. It is about the great fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. But the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people are not forgotten in this larger story, precisely because of who Israel's God is, the God of lavish, self-giving love. When God acts on the large scale, He takes care of smaller human concerns as well. So what was Zechariah's response to all of this? Well, being a good, faithful Jewish priest, he knew that it was about a lot more than just he and Elizabeth. He knew that it was even a lot more than the son to be born, John the Baptist. Zechariah knew that this was the beginning of something very special. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of God working in human history. So much so that when John is finally born and Zechariah finally gets his voice back, he breaks into song praising God. Since I don't have the tune he sung, I'm going to read it instead of singing it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And there he's talking about not his own son, John the Baptist. He's talking about the one who has not even been born yet. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, now talking about his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Bible tells us that God speaks most often to those who are ready to listen, to those who have prepared themselves. Advent is about preparing ourselves for God coming into the world. Not just the big world, but the small world of our ordinary everyday lives. So I have a question for you this morning. What are you going to do during this Advent season to prepare for the second coming of Christ? Because my guess is we are no more prepared for Jesus' second coming than the people in the original Christmas story were prepared for his first coming. The only difference between the two is the consequences for those who are not prepared for his second coming are much more serious. Upon Jesus' second coming, there will be no more waiting, no more time to get prepared. My prayer is that during this Advent season, we may each take the time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Lord God, the Almighty One, this is a very monumental time in which we find ourselves in, a time in which we see the brokenness and in the sin in all the world around us, a time in which you tell us in your word is just the beginning, the birth pangs of something greater to come. During this season, Lord, help each of us to prepare for Jesus' coming again, first in our own hearts, and then for his return to the world, when he will make all things right and anew. May we respond to the first call of Christmas, first proclaimed by Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, and then reiterated by your own son, Jesus. Repent. Repent from your sinful ways and return to me and believe in the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.